Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 through 16, the Red Sea deliverance. This is the greatest act of deliverance the nation of Israel has ever experienced. It's extraordinary. We're going to see in chapter 14 the actual Red Sea crossing, and then chapter 15, songs of praise because of God's deliverance. And then chapter 16, we're going to see how God provides for them as he does for us, food and water, our provider. And the story, of course, goes back a little bit when Jacob took his family of 70 people down to Egypt, where his son Joseph was second in command, distributing food because of the famine in Israel and around the world. Well, they survived well, and after 430 years, they had grown to be probably several million people, and Pharaoh at that time was oppressing them. They were in severe bondage and being beaten and so abused, and God was ready to set them free, get them out of that land into their own land, the land of Palestine, or we know it today as Israel. And he had finished with the Canaanites. He had given them time to repent, but the Canaanites were worshiping false gods, and so God was ready to throw them out and bring his people in. We saw that he began to lead them out, and we saw that beginning around chapter 12. Actually, it was only a 14-day journey by foot from where they were in Egypt. They were in the northeastern section of Egypt called Goshen, and 14 days on foot, they could have circumvented the Mediterranean and gone right into the Promised Land. But God knew they weren't ready, because awaiting them would be the Philistines, who were large, giant warriors. And these folks were just nothing but slaves. And so he realized they were not ready. And so he gave them a 2-year journey so they would learn how to trust him. And he took them down to Mount Sinai. We're going to see that. And they're going to learn the law and learn to trust God. And then, after 2 years, he will lead them up into the land to take their rightful inheritance. And we're going to see the story, of course, is they're going to balk at that. They're going to be afraid. 10 out of the 12 spies are going to say, we can't do it. Only 2 spies will say we can do it, Joshua and Caleb. And God says, that's it. I've had it with your unbelief. Not one of you men over 21 years of age will ever enter my promised land because of your unbelief. He turned them back into the wandering in the desert for another 38 years until all of them had died. And guess what? Joshua and Caleb would be the ones who would lead them on in to their inheritance. Wonderful story. Tonight we're going to see the tremendous Red Sea deliverance. And let's ask God to help us in our study. Father, we're excited to see how you moved for the Israelites and how you want to move for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you and give us deliverance from our Egypt, the old life of sin and of self and of satanic control. Help us, Lord, to move out of Egypt through the Red Sea deliverance through Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, Pharaoh is going to pursue the Israelites. He has let them go because God has struck the firstborn of man and animal, including Pharaoh's son, and the Israelites were saying, let them go. The destruction is too much for us, and Pharaoh did let them go, but then he changed his mind. And as they're leaving now, they have left. There's a map that I've given you here, which will show you where we're going. Number one is Ramses. That's where they were located, up there in Goshen. And you look at your map and you'll see number one, that's where they started. That was back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. Going back there just for a moment, that verse reads, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children and, of course, women. So they now go to number two on your map, which is Succoth, and Exodus chapter 13. We saw last week, So they took, verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And so that was where they were there. Now we're going to move them down to number 3, Pi Hahiroth, as they get ready to cross the Red Sea. How excited they were. They don't know that Pharaoh is coming after them, that he's changed his mind. They think they're free. They think they're totally free from oppression. They're so excited. Chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Notice how specific God is to them. When you're looking for direction from God, He is specific. He doesn't want you to scratch your head and wonder which way to go. Just listen. Like a parent with a child or a grandchild, you give very specific instructions. So God gives us instructions as well. He guides us and He provides for us specifically. So He tells them exactly where to go. In this case, it's going to be Pi Hahiroth, and He tells them where they're located. Now Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." So God is preparing them to know exactly what Pharaoh is going to say, what he's going to think. And again, you and I are to listen to God because He will tell us exactly what we need to know. Now God is saying, verse 4, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So God is going to take Pharaoh's hard heart and harden it further. Pharaoh is going to chase the Israelites. And God wants to do two things. First of all, He wants to destroy the Egyptians. Secondly, He wants to show the Israelites that God is the Lord. When you and I go through adversity, God has many plans involved. And one of them is to show us that He is the Lord. We need to trust Him. I don't care if it's a physical problem, a financial problem, one of relationships, or whatever. Look to God to show Himself strong and to be the provider. Verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" They had a wonderful situation there with slave labor, which was very cheap as compared to having to pay regular wages. And why have we let them go? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So here are these poor slaves, man, woman, child, animals, slowly lumbering, moving towards the Red Sea. And here is the crack army of the Pharaoh guard, and they have these chariots and these fine steeds, and they're racing toward them. And it looks like the deliverance is not going to make it. Sometimes it looks like the enemy is going to come against us, and we're just slugging along with all sorts of problems, and the enemy is moving at lightning speed. Surely we'll be overtaken. Surely we'll be destroyed. Don't despair. Trust in God. Well, the Lord, verse 8, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. See, they're not quite ready to understand yet what's going on. They have a little bit of warning that, yes, Pharaoh's going to come after you, but it's one thing to get a warning. It's another thing to hear the sound of horses' hoofs in your ears. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. They followed God, did what they were told to do, and now the enemy has found them out. So now is not the time to say, "God, why did you do this?" Trust in the Lord. Verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Well, fear is understandable in that case, and they did the right thing. They cried out to God. When you and I have trouble and we're afraid, cry out to God. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So it's fine to cry out to God, but don't do it with sarcasm. They're being sarcastic. They're being insulting, and they're complaining. Don't be sarcastic with God. We've all been there. We've all done that. Oh, I haven't got enough problems, Lord. You've got to give me more problems now. We would have been better off back there than here. I was better off before I knew the Lord. I didn't have as many troubles back then. Don't be sarcastic with God. It just makes matters worse. God is not sensitive. He's not going to be crushed. But he knows what happens to our faith. Our faith meter goes way down as we complain. Our faith meter goes way down as we are sarcastic. He's trying to build the faith up. Watch the faith meter tonight. Watch the faith meter go up. Watch it go down. Watch it go up and down in our lives as well. Thank you, Lord. I love you. And the faith goes up. I've got enough problems, God. Are you enjoying seeing me suffer like this? Faith goes down. Watch out for the complaining. God hates complaining. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's worth underlining. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. So I don't care what your problem is. That verse will work for you. Lord, I've got so many problems in my life. I've got so much adversity. I've got one headache after another. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm not going to make it financially. I'm afraid this disease is going to overtake me. I'm afraid the marriage is going to go downhill, or the kids are going to be in trouble, or this or that. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Don't run. Don't panic. That's what Paul's going to say to the Ephesians. Put on the armor of God and simply stand. Stand still, and you see the salvation of the Lord. The word salvation in the New Testament is the word Jesus, isn't it? The Lord is salvation. He'll accomplish for you today. You're not going to see these Egyptians anymore. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Again, worth underlining. The Lord's going to fight for you. He's on your side. He loves you. He wants you to have the deliverance. And you should hold your peace. And you should hold your... be quiet. My mother used to say it a little bit more succinctly. Shut up. Shut up. Keep your mouth closed. Stop the negativity. We have to watch that, don't we? Oh, we start to complain. We start to get afraid. God says, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't give the devil a holiday. He loves to hear us complain against God. Don't do it. Hold your peace. Be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So here is this situation where the people are crying out. Moses hears it, and they're not moving. The enemy is moving in on them, and they're frozen in fear. And there's a time to wait. There's a time to move. God now is telling them to move. Stop fooling around. Stop being afraid. Let's go forward. And so don't complain to me. Don't cry out to me. Move on. Lift up your rod, verse 16. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Sometimes God gives us impossible commands. Who ever heard of a sea dividing it? We're talking about an ocean. Who ever heard of a sea being divided? And then how do you go over on dry ground? Even if the sea does divide, did you ever walk by the beach as the waves came in and they go out? And as the waves go out and you walk on the sand, it's not dry. Your feet begin to sink into the sand. You can see the footprints there. Dry ground? A sea divided? Not natural. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, God said, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. It's bad enough that Pharaoh and his horsemen want to chase and kill the Israelites, but God is urging them on. He's urging them on so that he can destroy them and show himself strong to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. Verse 19, the key to the Old Testament and the New Testament is look for Jesus. He is in most unbelievable places, and he's here right now in verse 19. The angel of God, that's always Jesus. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Here it is at night. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Israelites are by the sea. And here comes Pharaoh and his army right after them. And now they're pressed in. The sea before them, Pharaoh behind them. And what does God do? The angel of God, that's the Lord, is in this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And here it is at night. And this pillar does something unusual. It has light for the Israelites on one side, but it's a cloud and darkness on the Egyptian side. Just as it is in life, when we have Jesus Christ as the light of life, situations are dark. The economy, politics, problems in school, problems at work, and the unbeliever says, I can't see what's going on. It's crazy. It's darkness. But the believer says, the Lord is showing me what to do. I will trust in Jesus. So God provides light to his believers and darkness to the unbelievers. And so here is this cloud. It's between Pharaoh. Pharaoh can't see through that dark cloud, but the Egyptians are totally blocked out. The Israelites have light on their side, and that light at 3 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts is not only giving them light, but also warmth in that cold desert. Yes, deserts are cold at night. I've been in them before, and perhaps you have too. Well, verse 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to the one, light by night to the other. And so neither one came near the other. Then Moses, verse 21, think of the faith, having to take a simple rod in your hand and go over to the sea and expect it to divide. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So God is doing a miraculous thing. It's miraculous, and it's also natural. God works in the natural as well as the miraculous. Natural because an east wind will tend to move the water, but he also accelerates it time-wise into a miraculous fashion so that this sea is beginning to divide and build up walls on either side and drying the land. And so he says here in verse 21, he stretched out his hand, the strong east wind came, the sea was turned into dry land, the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And again, I submit, move those waters aside, but you still have wet, soggy sand naturally. But not when God does a supernatural work. It's as dry can be. So they went into that dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you imagine that? They're going forward. There's on either side, there's waters just built up as high as they can possibly imagine. And Pharaoh is behind them. And the Egyptians are pursuing. They went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch. Now the morning watch is between 4 p.m., 5 p.m., and 6 p.m. in that time. And so now it's really dark. So it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So the Israelites have light, the Egyptians have darkness, and now God begins to trouble the army. He took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on the chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That final verse, I think, is what God was looking for. He wanted to show them his great work. He wanted them to fear him, to trust him, to have awe and respect, and to believe that he can do anything. In your outline, you'll see that I've given a cross-reference here. I'd like you to turn for a moment to Psalm 77, and you're going to get a little bit of a picture of what's going on here. I used to love to watch that movie with Charlton Heston called The Ten Commandments. Remember that movie? Anybody saw that? And, of course, this scene was played out during the daytime. And, of course, cameras then probably didn't, in those days, they didn't have so much night filming as they do now. And again, Hollywood always plays a little bit loose with the facts. But look at Psalm 77 and verse 16 and picture what we just talked about. Picture the time. It's 4 a.m., 5 a.m. It's, now what, you're going to be surprised at what's happening here. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled," talking about the sea. "The clouds poured out water," so it was raining that night. "The skies sent out a sound," that would be lightning and thunder. "Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So it's not only the darkest time of night. It's lightning, it's thunder, it's rain. It's a horrible, horrible scene. It's the sound of the waters that are built up on either side. No doubt there's tremendous noise there. Then there's the noise of the chariots and Pharaoh coming in to chase them. And the waters then begin to close, and the cries of the people, the cries of the horses as they're drowning. It had to be one of the most scary experiences imaginable. But God showed himself strong. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in my closing lesson in chapter 16, will say that Jesus is the one who sustains our life. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, that leads us to chapter 15. And what are you going to do when you've had a great deliverance? You're going to say thank you. We're going to see two songs here. Before we leave chapter 14, look at the lesson there in your outline. The Israelites right now are fearing the Lord. They're trusting him. They're going to go back and forth. They're going to fluctuate between trust and complaining, between belief and unbelief, just like us. So as with Israel and with us, God shows his mercy in his deliverance. Wait for him. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now chapter 15, time to praise God. God's deliverance is celebrated in two songs. We first of all have Moses' song, which talks about God's destruction, his power, his results. And then we have his older sister Miriam, as she brings forth a song and celebrates God's deliverance. So the Lord's going to heal them, and he's going to do some wonderful work in healing the waters at Marah, and he's going to reveal himself in a marvelous way as Jehovah or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. So let's begin with chapter 15. Here's the song of Moses as he talks first of all about God's destruction. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, so here's going to be a song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. There's that wonderful declaration that God is our salvation. There's a cross-reference to Psalm 106. You're going to find that Psalm 106 is covering the same verses. It's the song that's used there as well. So the Lord is my strength, he's my song, and he has become my salvation. Think about that. Declare that when you get up in the morning. Lord Jesus, you are my strength. You are my song. And Lord, you have become my salvation. That will set you up for the day just fine. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So talk to yourself. David did that in his Psalms. Come on, self. Praise God. Don't be a stick in the mud. Don't say you're too old, too tired. It's a gloomy day. Arthritis is kicking up. I'm going to praise God. He was my Father's God, and he's my God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. So here he's talking about the great destruction. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. That's what the enemy thought. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So here they are rehearsing what God has done. And this is testimony. We always have testimonies here at Reach Out. My dear late mother used to say, let's always have time for testimonies. Testimonies will tell what God has done. They will give praise to God, for he deserves it. They will build faith in the listener. They'll build your faith, so that you're able to continue to believe and trust. And so here they are rehearsing. Tell people, God delivered me. I was in this condition. Tell your children, your grandchildren, this is what God has done for me. Now verse 11, he goes on to talk about God's greatness. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Lifting up God, praising him, he's deserving of it. And watch what happens to your faith meter. Your faith meter begins to go up. It begins to soar as you start to praise God and rehearse what he has done. Faith begins to soar in your life, and those around you are encouraged as well. When you complain, the faith meter goes down, and it takes down the faith of those around you as well. Let that faith arise. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. That's the Philistines, where they're going to be headed. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. So all these enemies are not going to touch us. Edom, the Philistia, Canaan, the Canaanites, they're not going to be able to touch us until we have come safely in the land. And we can say the same thing. I don't care what's going on in the world. My God is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my finances. He'll take care of my family. He'll take care of my health. He'll take care of all that concerns me. I don't need to worry about the plagues of this world, the things that come against us, the diabetes and the Alzheimer's and the heart attacks and what have you. I will listen to the Lord. I will stay faithful to Him. I'll render to Him His due of praise and worship, His tithes and His offerings. He will meet my needs. And so he's saying here, trust in the Lord. He is your salvation. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them. The idea wasn't just to take them out of Egypt, but to bring them into the land. God didn't want to take you out of your Egypt of sin and all the problems of your life. He wanted to bring you in to that promised land of peace and security in Jesus Christ. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made. God has a place for them, and He has a place for you and me. For your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What a wonderful song of praise written by Moses and sung by the people. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots, his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. That's a great song. That's a great song to get up in the morning. If you want to put it to a tune, you make up the tune as you want to go along. Who cares what it sounds like? It sounds sweet to God's ears. But talk about, as you go over that story again and again, it's going to build faith in your life for the Red Sea experiences that God has for you. Well, Moses has his song, but you know, more than one person can sing a song. Older sister Miriam gets into the act now, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Timbrel would be like your little tambourine. And they're all going to begin to dance now. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea." So that's a short song. God likes long songs. God likes short songs. He likes hymns. He likes worship choruses. He likes some of these songs that go on in such detail and depth. You get the hymns of Charles Wesley, and they're better than any sermon I've ever read, including mine. Wonderful theological expositions in his wonderful hymns. And then you have our modern worship choruses, "I Love You, Lord," just a couple of verses to it, and God loves that as well. Make up your own songs. Begin to just sing to Him, "Lord, I thank You for today. Thank You for that meeting that I had that went so well, the favor that was shown me. Thank You, Lord, that I got over the slippery, icy patch getting into church tonight." And begin to make your own songs up. It's going to build your faith as you do it. All right? So God has given a great deliverance, but now He's going to give them a testing. Because life is a series of rests and tests. Rests and tests. We just had a rest now because He's given a great deliverance. But you know, have you ever gone to the gymnasium to work out? And you finished your workout, you went home, you had a nice massage maybe went to the sauna, maybe had a nice bath or a shower, and you sit and you put your feet up, get a little nachos or popcorn, watch a Netflix movie, and it's great. But then the next day or the day after, you got to go back in again and lift those weights or work on that treadmill, because life is not just resting, it's also having to work, right? And so now we're going to have to be tested. When I was in ministry about 2 years, it was around 1984 or 5, Mother and Dad and I started this ministry, and anybody that tells you that ministry is easy has never been in it. It was tough. And one day I wanted to quit, another day Mother wanted to quit, a third day Dad wanted to quit. We said, if we ever agree on one day, that's it. Well, that day came. Dad was the police court judge that day. He wasn't there, but he already gave us his vote. Mother and I said, that's it. We're leaving the ministry. I had just retired from the law practice about 2 years before. What am I going to do? But I'm not going to do this anymore. So I already had it planned. I was going to walk out. We were in an upstairs room of the Howard Johnson's motel, which was on fire and then is now destroyed. And we were just about to go on into the main room where the congregation was assembling, and I was going to say at the beginning, this will be our last service. We want to thank you very much, but God has called us not to do this anymore, and then we'll open our hymn, and that's it. Before, though, we got into a little circle of prayer. Mother, a few of the elders, my trusted bookkeeper, who had a very strong prophetic gift, named Barbara, and I had Barbara's hand on one side and Mother on the other. We began to pray, Lord, thank you, this has been a great experience, and now we're going to bury it, blah, blah, blah. And Barbara began to tremble. Oh, I knew Barbara's tremble. Her hand began to shake. And as she began to shake, I thought, oh, no. And suddenly these words came out. My son, my son, my son, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. The easy ones I have given you for your rest. The hard ones I have given you for your growth. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I looked at Mother. She looked at me. We said, rats, that's it. Let's open our congregational worship today with hymn number so-and-so. We've been doing it for 35 years ever since then. And so that's life. I like the easy ones. And we're talking about the people. Some of the people really were not so nice. But they were necessary. They were necessary for my growth. And so it is in life. So now we need to get some growth. We've had a great rest. We've had a great deliverance. Hallelujah. Now it's time to grow. Verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they were 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now look in your map, and you're going to see that they're moving down into number 4. They've moved from the Red Sea down the Sinai Peninsula along the western border there by the sea, and there by Marah. Okay, the word Marah means bitter. So they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So there's going to be a test. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which does mean bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, it's proper to say, we don't have anything to drink. But it's not right to complain. It's never right to complain. Make your requests known to God. God says, ask, seek, knock, but don't complain. And so, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord. Moses, in leadership, look what he did. They complain to him. What's he do? He kicks it upstairs. He goes to the chief executive officer. Don't carry it yourself. Take it to God. The kids at home are complaining about this or that. Not enough food. I don't like this and that. People on the job, I don't like this. You're teaching a class and some of the students are complaining. I think the test is not right. The questions are wrong. I said, kick it upstairs. Go to God. God, you've got a problem. What do you want me to do about it? So he cried out to the Lord. And what did God do? He showed him a tree. Not just any tree, a particular tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, here it is, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Wow. The tree is put into the water, and the waters become sweet. Incidentally, to this day, they are bitter. It was a one-time deal for them at that point. But notice the symbolism there, when your life is bitter and the water in your life is bitter, the tree, the cross, comes into your life. The victory on the cross that Jesus won makes the bitterness of your life sweet. Lord, I thank you that though my life was bitter before you, the tree on which you hung has made my life sweet, and I thank you for it. And I love this. None of the diseases which I put on the Egyptians, I will put on you, because I am Yahweh Rapha. And that, of course, refers to Jesus. And I've got something in your notes there, Isaiah 53. We'll just take a moment there so that you can apply this to Jesus. He is your Jehovah Rapha. And Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes or his wounds, we are Rapha, healed. By the Messiah's stripes or wounds, Jesus becomes our healer. And Matthew got it right in chapter 8 and verse 17 when Jesus was healing a bunch of folks. And notice what he says in Matthew 8 and verse 17. He makes reference to that very scripture. And he says that all the folks came to him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. Jehovah Rapha. So there's the wonderful story of the healing and the work of Jesus in our lives. He goes on to say, then they came to Elim. So there was a time of testing. Now Elim is going to be number 5 on your map, just a little bit further southeast. So the waters were bitter in Elim, and they came to Elim. I'm sorry, they were bitter at Marah. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters, and those waters were sweet. That's life. Victory, bitterness, trial, testing, provision. So it goes, trusting in God. Finally, chapter 16, the Israelites are going to complain about the lack of food. There's that complaining spirit, and God's going to provide for them. He's going to provide quail, and he'll provide 2 quarts per person daily. That's a lot of quail. And he'll provide bread. Then he's going to instruct the bread to be saved as a reminder of his provision. And Jesus will tell us in John chapter 6, not only is he the water of life, he is the bread of life. So chapter 16, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And again, you'll see number 6 on your map. Keep following that map. That's the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, I want to be a leader. Well, if you want to be a leader, can you stand the heat in the kitchen? I think it was Harry Truman that said, if you can't stand the heat in the kitchen, then get on out, because when you've got folks underneath you, they're going to complain. The children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There's that sarcasm again. And oh, a little bit of a distorted memory. My recollection was they were beaten, they were starved, they were abused, they were slaves. Oh, now they're thinking it was so great back there in the old days. Oh, the pots of meat, and they're going to say elsewhere the garlic and what have you, and the leeks. Oh, how it is when we walk with the Lord and there's testing. Boy, it was better before Jesus. I just had everything my way. You forget about the pain, the suffering, the addiction, the trials, the desperation that drove you to the Lord. And it's the devil in your ear saying things were better when you were under Satan's control. Don't listen to that record. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, you want food? You're going to get it. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. I'm going to provide for you an exact amount. You going to pay attention to me? It shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Each day, one supply. Sixth day, or the seventh day, or the sixth day, rather, you're going to have 2 days, so you can rest on the seventh. So on Friday, you're going to get double portion, so you can rest on Saturday, the rest, Sabbath rest. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" So that's a wise leader. What are you complaining about? I'm not God. And you're complaining against God. He's heard you. So Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we?" So Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Remember that cloud? There's that cloud during the daytime to lead them and guide them. That's the physical manifestation of the presence of God. When Jesus, according to Matthew 25, returns, he will come in on clouds of great glory, the Shekinah, the glory of God. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you'll be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God." So he's not angry with them at this time. He's hearing their complaints, but he knows they're hungry. He knows they have needs. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't fear. God knows that you need food. He'll provide for you. And so just tell him what your needs are. Don't complain. I need food. I need shelter. I need a job. I need health. Just tell him what you need. Here comes the meat, verse 13. "So it was that quails came up at evening." We're talking about quails, 2 quarts for several million people, guys. "They covered the camp. In the morning, the dew lay all around the camp." So it's quails at night, and this dew, which comes in the morning, which will become manna or bread. "When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna, what is it?" I love the foreign languages, especially the Hebrew. Manna, it sounds so exciting, so mysterious. It just means, what is it? Mother and I were purchasing some furniture, and we had a place in Florida some years ago, and there was this little round thing you could sit on. Who knows what it is? It's like a little hassock or whatever. So something you sit on, very strange looking thing. We walked in there and we laughed and said, "Manna, what is it?" Well, I'll tell you, when I go home tonight, I am going to sit on that little manna. I'm going to call my 4 cats, and my 4 cats, Priscilla and Elvis, and the other 2 are going to come, and they're going to sit on my lap, and we're going to have fun and fellowship. But manna means, what is it? Elsewhere we know it's like coriander seed, and they had to have that for 40 years. I don't know about you, but I would like manna, because when I go to the fair, I like to, after I've seen the animals, go over and have a little coriander seed-like substance when I say, "Give me some fried dough." It's like fried dough. That's what it's going to taste like to them, and they're going to enjoy it, but then they're going to complain about that because, you know, we have fried dough morning, noon, and night, etc., etc. So this is going to be the bread they're going to eat, the quail they have, and God's going to give them a commandment now, verse 16, "Let's not be piggy. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." What do you need? Not your greed, but your need will be met by Christ. "The children of Israel did so and gathered some and some more and some less. When they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. That is a principle that we should have our needs met. When it gets into our greeds being met, then we begin to have problems. Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. I appreciate Bill Gates' attitude that he had some years ago with Warren Buffett, billionaires. In those days, Bill Gates was the wealthiest man in this country, and Warren Buffett the second. And they had a billionaire's pact that was signed by billionaires in this country and others that said, we will pledge to give 51% of our total net worth away to charity. Well, they still were left with multiple billions of dollars. And now, of course, Jeff Bezos has almost as much as the two of them combined, $135 billion, I think it is. I guess he hasn't signed that pledge yet, but he's got enough headaches, according to the newspaper today, to not worry about that. That's another story. In any event, needs met. But when you start to get into greeds, that's another story. Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they wanted to save some. You know, if I have to trust God for today, my needs will be met. But if I can save some for tomorrow, I won't need to trust God. And if I can get enough for a week, that means 7 days of relaxing and resting, and my faith is in this. That's why I want to have a big savings account with millions of dollars in it, and I'll never have to trust God, never have to worry, never have to fear. And oh, that is a formula for disaster. No, God wants us to say, day by day, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us today a week's daily bread. But they were trying to be smart, and it stank on them. And when you and I gather more than we're supposed to, God has a way of turning that into moth and rust and worms, and it stinks. So they gathered every morning, each according to his need. When the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So in other words, God wants you to rest tomorrow, not go out and work, but trust him. He'll give you twice as much on this sixth day so you can rest on the seventh because he wants you to trust him. Faith meter going up. I'm trusting in you, Lord. So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded. It did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath or a rest to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. Some folks are not going to listen, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. The people rested on the seventh day. And the work of Israel called, the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste was like wafers made with honey. Again, let's go to the fair and have fried dough, all right? Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Testimony time. Save a little bit. Put it in a pot. We're going to be saving that for future generations, which will be in the tabernacle. Testimony of my provision. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, which was to be kept. And said, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So every day God rained that manna down until they set foot in Canaan, and suddenly the manna stopped. Why? What did they find in Canaan? All the crops, all of the agriculture which the Canaanites had. They could walk right in, pick the grapes, pick the fruit right there. God provides. Today you need manna, he's going to provide it. If the manna stops, ask him, has the provision changed? He'll always meet your needs. But it might not be manna, tomorrow it could be something else. But my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're excited about this portion of Scripture. What a wonderful story about how you provided for them a tremendous deliverance, and you provided for them food and water and all of the needs that they had. And Lord, you want to provide for us as well through Jehovah Rapha, our provider. We saw Jesus tonight as the healer. We saw him as our water. We saw him as the bread of life. He meets all of our needs. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.